We've arrived at the purpose-driven life to the point where we are going to talk about, during this 40 days of purpose, the five purposes of God, and we finally reached the first one. And the first one, as you can see from my jersey here, is worship. Yay, all right, we're going to talk about worship today. Journalist Mike Royko, who works in Chicago, reported this true story in the Chicago Tribune. A man named Bill Mallory traveled to India to discover the purpose of life. But he didn't find the answer there. He came home a little discouraged, and one day he was driving around, and he saw a sign at his local Chevron station. And the sign simply said, as you travel, ask us. So, hey, Red Roverstein, quiet back there. So every time he pulled into a Chevron station, he would look at the sign, and he'd say, I'm a traveler, and I've got a question. And they'd say, what's the question? He'd say, what's the purpose of life? Well, he got a lot of strange answers. Here's a few of the real, honest answers that he got. Now, I'm not making this up. The first guy said, sorry, I'm new here. Second guy said, I don't remember anything in the manual about that. Another guy said, I'm not much for church myself, sir. And one guy just gave him a leering look and a wink, whatever that meant. Probably don't want to know. However, most people just gave him a blank stare, cleaned his windshield, and sent him on his way. But he kept asking at all the Chevron stations that he went to as he traveled. And one day, Mallory got a phone call from Chevron Customer Relations, and they said, we understand that you've been asking our dealers questions, and you're not receiving answers that are satisfactory to you. And so they suggested that he write out his question and send it to Chevron Corporate with along with a self-addressed stamped envelope, and they would send him the answer back. So Mallory wrote, what is the purpose of life? And he sent it off to Chevron. Well, a few weeks later, the envelope was returned. And guess what was in it? The only thing in it was an application for a credit card. Well, I got news for you. If you want to know the purpose of life, you're not going to find it at the Chevron station or any other gas station. We want to talk today about the first purpose of the five purposes that God created us for. And we're going to talk today about worship, and I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much, and Lord, for allowing us to express our love to you in return. Father, we all came here today with all sorts of things on our minds, and we just ask that you'll help us now to set that kind of stuff aside and simply focus on you and your word. Spirit of God, I pray you would move in this room and touch each life and each heart here. Help us to hear you, Lord, as you speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship is one of the first purposes of God. We are using the expression here, you were planned for God's pleasure, because God receives pleasure when we worship him. And look at this first passage of scripture there. It says, you, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. I want you to circle the phrase, your pleasure, for your pleasure, either one. God made you to enjoy you. Did you know that? God made everything that exists, and he made everything that exists for his own purposes and his own reasons, and God made you to enjoy you. The only reason you're alive is because God wants you alive, and God gets enjoyment out of watching you. Now, a lot of you here this morning are parents, and I'll bet you that many of you have enjoyed watching your kids, at least when they're being good. Some of you were enjoying the little skit we had up here. You were watching these people. You know, it's one of the things which I really like to do is I like to people watch. I like to watch people because people are so funny, and they're so interesting to watch people. Well, God loves watching you. You were made for God's pleasure. When you were born, when you came out of your mother's womb, God smiled because he created you to enjoy you. He made you also to enjoy him. And together, this is the first purpose for all of our lives. Last week, we talked about how you were created to be loved by God. This week, we're going to look at the flip side of that coin. We're going to look at the fact that the first purpose in our life is God loved us and made us to love, but he also wants us to love him back. And that is summarized or capsulized in the word worship. Take a look at this passage that Jesus said here. One day Jesus was walking down the street and a guy comes up to him and said, Lord, what's the most important command in the whole Bible? Now, this was a common question in ancient Israel to try and find the rabbi who could best summarize the message of the Old Testament in the briefest, most pithy way. And Jesus responded and quoted an Old Testament passage in Matthew 22 where it says, love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. I want you to circle the words first and greatest. God says, if you don't get anything else, here's what I want you to do with your life. Here's what you're supposed to do with your life. Here's what's most important in your life. And it's not to make money, and it's not to be famous, and it's not to do any of that. It's to love God. Worship is knowing and loving God back. That's what worship is. The problem today is the word worship is completely misunderstood. Completely misunderstood. When I say the word worship, what kind of pictures or images pop into your mind? What do you think of when you think of worship? Well, you may think of prayer, or you may think of singing. You may think of ritual. You may think of communion, or of going to church, or someone being baptized, or any of those things. But worship is more than just any one of those little pictures that come into our head. Worship, in fact, it is my first purpose in life, and it's to worship God. It's to worship God. Now, we're going to talk this morning a little bit about what that means. And Wednesday, or what I said Wednesday because my small group's on Wednesday. Your small group, whether it meets tonight or whenever your small group meets, you're going to continue to look at that purpose as you study this. Because what does a person look like when they worship? You know, if you pick up the newspaper or magazine and you read an article or a story or something about worship, you know, they all seem to have the same kind of picture, don't they? You ever notice that? Nowadays, it's usually someone, you know, like this. Back when I was a kid, churches had a kind of a different approach to worship. And I remember that you'd see a lot of pictures of ministers who weren't dressed like this. They'd have the suit on, you know, and they'd have their Bible, like in church directories and stuff, and they'd be doing this. Looking up to heaven. Oh, he's so pious. Oh, he's worshiping God. He's so wonderful. Well, that's one way to worship. You raise your hands and worship. That's great. But that's not all that worship is. Worship is so much more than that. Look at this passage. Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Now, that this is the true worship that you should offer. That's today's English version of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Circle the words because, offer, and offer. Did you notice the word offer appears twice in there? Offer yourselves as living sacrifice. This is the true worship you should offer. Worship is something that you choose to give and you offer to God. You don't have to give it, and it doesn't happen automatically. You're in a worship service right now, so some of you are thinking, well, I'm worshiping. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you're worshiping. Now, we're not going to get too deep into this verse because this is the verse you're going to be studying in your small group this week and looking at. But I do want to point out two things. Number one, worship is always a response to God's love. Worship is always my response to God's love. Worship is the way I react to the knowledge and the understanding that God loves me. That's what worship is. Notice the verse says, because of God's great mercy. When I understand that God loved me first, that God sent his son Jesus to earth to live and die on that cross in my place and shed his blood to forgive my sins, when I understand that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and even today he's reaching out to me, when I see that, how can I help but respond with love? And that's what worship is. It is an offering. There's another misunderstood word. When I say offering, you think money, probably. But offering, and certainly includes money, and yes, we want your money. But we want more than that. God wants a lot more than that. God wants you, because if he gets you, he gets everything. So worship is my response to God's love. And secondly, worship is giving back to God. It's giving back to God. God gives to us, and because we love him, we respond by giving back to him. Whenever you give back to God, it's an act of love. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of worship. That brings pleasure to God. You know, when your kids are grateful to you, those of you out there that are parents, when your kids are grateful to you, that makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, that's the only explanation for when you go into a lot of people's homes with younger children, and if you go into the kitchen and you see the refrigerator is like decorated, it's actually covered up totally, can't even see the refrigerator, with these hideous drawings that are just so bad. The parents love them. Why? Not because they're great art, but because they're expressions of their child's love and creativity. And when a child makes something for you and gives it to you, it's beautiful because you know that child did the best they could for you because they love you. That's an amazing experience. I've had kids, little kids, bring me stuff and give stuff to me, and it's just like, wow, that is such a beautiful thing. That's how God feels when I offer my imperfect worship to him. My worship isn't perfect. Your worship isn't either, but God loves it because it's a response of a loving heart to him. There we go. Here's that passage again. Quoted in Mark chapter 12. Jesus quoted this several times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, we skipped that heart, soul, mind, and strength section previously because now we want to drop into this and look at it because those four terms that you might want to underline or circle on your outline tell us how God wants us to worship. And no matter who you are, you're likely to find one or more of these things challenging to you, depending on the kind of person you are, the kind of personality you have, and your background, the way you were raised, and maybe if you have a church or religious background, the type of church that you went to. So let's start with the first one. He says, love the Lord your God with all my mind. That means thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. God gave you a mind, folks. He gave us, every single one of us, a brain, and he wants us to use them. So when I engage my intellect with God, that pleases him, and that's worship. That's why God revealed himself in a book. People ask me sometimes, why do you have a book? Why couldn't you have done something, like write something in the sky or whatever? The reason is that I have to engage my intellect here. I have to do what the scripture says hundreds of times, to study the word, to meditate on the word, to think about it. God wants your mind to enter into worship. Worship isn't simply an emotional thing. It's also an intellectual component to worship. That's why we have sermons in worship services, because God wants your mind to be engaged. And he loves it when you think through what it means to be a follower of his. When you analyze it, when you grasp some new understanding or insight, and then you begin to apply it to your life, God is pleased because that is worship. It is thoughtful worship. The second thing is with all my heart and soul, and that means passionately. God wants us to worship passionately. Now, it's the problem for some people. Some of you, it's not, because you're just a passionate person. You're just the kind of person that just kind of lets it all out. Or maybe you were raised in a church. There was lots of worship and loud noise and people waving their hands. But some of you aren't that way. Some of you personally, maybe it's because of the way you were made, or maybe it's the way you were raised in your home. You come from a home where people didn't show a lot of affection and emotion. Then maybe you go into a church where people rarely even cracked a smile. You know, you were part of God's frozen chosen. You know, you just, nothing was ever, you just kind of went. And you know, that's the way churches, when I was growing up, they had the sign over there. As you went through the foyer and you were coming into the sanctuary, there was a sign, you know, be still and know that I am God. And so you'd have to sneak in, you know, and you couldn't say anything. Which is, that's supposed to be respectful, I understand that. But, you know, the weird part about it is, when no one's talking and you enter a room, they all look at you. Because they're not really doing anything. And they have nothing to do. So you watch everybody. And the people talk like this. You know, and it was, passionate worship is, my emotions are engaged in my worship. Now, it's thoughtful, but it's also passionate. God wants you to feel it. God wants you to express your feelings. For some of you, that's crying. Some of you are criers. You know who you are. Do you have any Kleenex? Yeah, we do. Okay, good. We got the Kleenex here for the criers. Some of you, you know, you just kind of get excited. You like to jump around, you know. Join the worship team. Some of you, you know, you express your emotions different ways, but God wants you to express your worship to him with a passion, because God's love and God's great gift to us in Jesus Christ deserves our passion and our emotions. And God made you emotional, and he doesn't want you to be unemotional. He doesn't want you to be a robot. He doesn't want you to be just totally emotional either. He wants you to use your mind, use your heart, and practically. With all my strength means practically. Practically, use your abilities. There are three things God doesn't have if you and I don't give to him. He doesn't have your attention. That's loving God with your mind. He doesn't have your affection. That's loving God with your heart and your soul. And he doesn't have your abilities. That's loving God with all your strength. When you take the things that God has given you and you give them back to God, that, friends, is the heart of worship. Now, some of you this morning are worshiping. You've been in and out of worship because you were spending some time thinking about the pot roast, and you were thinking about the game and thinking about the upcoming Super Bowl or whatever it is on your mind. You're thinking about how am I going to pay this bill or thinking about, you know. And so as I phase in and out, in those moments where my mind isn't on God and I'm thinking about paying my bills or doing this or that, I'm not worshiping. I don't care if I'm you know, going through the motions of worship or not. I'm not worshiping. But when God is my attention, when I'm focused on him, when I'm expressing my love to him, and when I'm willing to use my abilities for him, that's why the worship team up here worships when they play. Now, they are playing or singing, and so they have to actually focus on what they're doing, you know, so they don't want to hit too many wrong notes, and they don't want to sing the wrong words or anything else. That's worship, because they're taking an ability God gave them to sing or to play an instrument or whatever, and they're using that for God's glory. That is worship. That is worship. So let's dig into this, because this is really important. Worship is focusing my attention on God. It's focusing my attention on God. In a lot of religions, the idea of worship is to put your mind in neutral, to sort of lose your mind in the universe. If you've ever practiced yoga, you know, because I did for a while, that the whole idea of yoga is that you quit thinking and you become one with whatever it is, the universe and the thing and whatever. You know, you can stare at a candle or you look at the different things and you become one with that. You quit thinking. That's the primary motivator in almost all Eastern religions, is you quit thinking. But the truth is that God made you with the mind and he wants you to use it, just like I've said before, you know? Now, you can go through the motions of worship on autopilot. Have you ever prayed on autopilot? Have you ever, like, for example, before a meal? Have you ever prayed on autopilot? Now, some of you don't pray publicly enough, and every time, if you do pray publicly, you're so scared that you're just right there on every word, man, because you're so nervous. But, you know, if you pray publicly enough, you can just pray without even thinking. You say, "Dear Lord, bless this food, blah, 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 amen, blah." I mean, that's all, because I've done that. I've caught myself doing that. And I, you know, I get upset with myself because I'm not worshiping God when I'm doing that. I'm just blah, blah, blah. I might as well just say that, because that's all that's coming out of me. It's easy to lose my focus on God and shift my focus to whatever it is that is distracting me in the moment. And when I get distracted in that moment, I am no longer worshiping God. Take a look at this. "You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting," think about that, God knows when you're sleeping. "You know when I'm working, you notice everything I do and everywhere I go." You see, God has all of his attention focused on you. He knows exactly what you're doing all the time because he loves you and he loves to watch you. Remember I told you that? Now God is saying, "Look, guys, I want you to return the favor and I want you to focus your attention and put the focus of your life on me." Okay? Do you remember the first time you ever fell in love? You just couldn't get that person off your mind. You thought about him or her like 24/7. You dreamed about this person, whoever it was, when you were sleeping. That's called infatuation, and guess what? It wears off. If you're old enough, you know that. Some of you will find that out eventually, very shortly in some cases. but the Bible tells us that love, unlike infatuation, is eternal. Because God is love, and he is focused on us, and he wants us to focus on him. Look at this. "Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God." Now, by nature, I am selfish, and so are you. And we focus on ourselves more than anything else. In fact, it would be, I don't think it would be possible, but it would be really interesting if you could somehow count the number of times in a day you thought of yourself. I don't think it's possible, because I think that you just do it too often, but I think it'd really be interesting. Let's see if this works now. Oh, good, it still does. How about this? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. That's Romans 12, 2, the first part of that verse from the Message paraphrase. God wants us to focus our attention on Him. My culture that I live in and the one you live in is very self-centered. Therefore, it makes it even harder to focus on God because everything around me tells me to focus on myself. You deserve a break today. You know it all. So what do we do? How do we really focus on God? Well, here we go. Here's a verse for you. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God and be there just as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Now, that's the Message paraphrase of Matthew 6, 6, where Jesus said, get alone and pray alone, privately. Why did Jesus say that? Because if your whole worship life and your whole spiritual life is done in public, it becomes an act very quickly. Nothing wrong with public worship. God wants us to worship together. He wants it public, but He also wants you to do it privately. Okay? God wants us to have a private place where we can worship daily. That's why you have the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and there's a reading for every day of the 40 days of purpose to help teach us this spiritual habit, okay? That's the important thing we need to do. We need to worship God constantly, and we need to develop a conversation, really, with Him throughout the day. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. See, the peace of God often deserts us because our minds often desert God. When you focus on yourself, the inevitable result is worry, because there's so much to worry about in this world right now. But when your focus shifts to God, all of a sudden you begin to have a sense of gratitude and hope and confidence because God can handle this. God can handle the economy. I'm really sure the guys in Washington can't. But I'm really sure the guy upstairs, my Heavenly Father, can. So I'm putting my hope and trust in Him. You do what you want. All right. Secondly, number two, worship is expressing my affection to God. This is loving God, as we said, with all your heart and all your soul. And for some of you, it's going to be difficult, like I said, because you just don't like to get too emotional, you know? You grew up in a family where maybe your dad or mom never told you that they loved you because they were just too emotionally reserved. But God says He wants us to love Him back. And look at this great verse. We love Him because He first loved us. This may be one of the most important things to understand about worship. Christian worship is not an attempt to please God to get something from Him. It is a response to what He's already done for us in Christ. We respond to God's love and we say, Father, because of your amazing grace through Jesus, I'm just going to offer you my worship. I mean, it's little and it's pitiful and it's not adequate, but I'm going to give it to you because you are worthy of all things. I love you, Lord, because of what you've done, and I just want to show you how much I really love you. Take a look at this verse in Hosea chapter 6, Living Bible. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. I want you to circle the words know and love in that verse. Know and love. This is the first purpose of your life, to know and love God. And God says, this is exactly what I want you to do. Now, when you get up in the morning, before you get out of bed, you might want to try something like this. Sit up on the edge of bed. Yes, you actually have to sit up. I know people that try to do prayer and devotion lying down in bed. Yeah, good luck. Unless you're really good at pray sleeping, you're not going to work. You can get up and just say something like this. God, if I don't get anything else done today, at the end of this day, I want to know you a little bit better, and I want to love you a little bit more. Now, whatever else happens to you that day, if you grow, no matter how small, in your knowledge and your love of God, it's been a great day. On the other hand, if you do everything you ever wanted to do in that day, and everything goes perfectly, and you don't grow in your love and knowledge of God, it's a wasted day, and you don't get that day back. Once a day is gone, folks, it's gone forever. So think about that. Think about that. And make the focus of every day knowing and loving God. Look what it says in Exodus chapter. Oops, is that not up there? Or is that, hold on. Oops, okay, it's not there. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, He is a God who is passionate about His relationship to you. God is a passionate God. He wants me to love Him passionately in return. Now, think for a moment what would happen. Valentine's Day is coming up. All you married guys, I'm going to give you a free pointer. Don't have to thank me. Imagine here's what you don't want to do on Thanksgiving. Walk up to your wife and say, honey, Thanksgiving. Did I say Thanksgiving? See, Valentine's Day, it's totally relevant to me, so I even forget that it's there. It's Valentine, whatever. That stupid day where you waste your money on the cards and the flowers. You know that one. See, I'm single. I can tell the truth. All right. I'm going to hear about this one. Imagine how your wife would react if you walked up to her and said, honey, here's some flowers for you, and I'm giving you these flowers for three strategic reasons. Point number one, I am your husband. Point number two, it is Valentine's Day. Point number three, husbands are supposed to give their wives flowers on Valentine's Day. So here, take them. Now, do you think your wife would be very happy about that? No. She doesn't want you to give her something because you're supposed to. She probably knows most of you actually, that's really why you're doing it, but no. No, she wants you to give her whatever you give her for Valentine's Day or any other anniversary or whatever because you love her, and it's a symbol and a sign and an act of love. That's what she wants. That's what God wants from each and every one of us. Not like, oh, it's Sunday, it's 9:49. No, I must worship God. No, he wants you to worship him because he loves, because you love him, and because, you know, you cannot stop yourself from worshiping him because he's so great. All right. Oh, there it is. Give yourselves completely to God. See if I can read this one. Give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. All right. What holds us back from doing this? Some of us, we have a hard time doing this. Let me give you the word. The word is fear. The word is fear. We hold back from really passionately, intelligently, and practically worshiping God because we're afraid of what might happen if we do. Some people say, man, I might turn me into some kind of religious nutcase. Might end up at the football game and can't root for him because people think I'm idolizing somebody or something. Interesting story that happened to a woman. This is a true story. Liz Curtis Higgs, one of the best-known disc jockeys in America. And she lived a wild life. In fact, her life was so wild and out of control that at one point, her friend Howard Stern came to her and said, Liz, you really need to get your act together. Now, if Howard Stern is telling you to clean your act up, dude, you have a problem. I'm just here to tell you. So she was a militant feminist because she had been hurt many times by men in her life. And so she had no room for God and all this stuff. And so, but she had a Christian friend who kept inviting her to church. And so one time she said to her friend, all right, I'm going to go one time only. So she went to church with her friend on this one day. The militant feminist goes into church, and it just so happened on that day, the pastor was preaching on the verse, wives, submit to your husband. Oh, great timing. Now, that's not exactly where I would start with a militant feminist, but in this case, that's where God started. Now, she got a little ticked off and a little angry, as you might have expected during the message, but she continued to listen. She listened to the pastor who actually preached this verse right, because what he focused on was, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrifice yourself for your wife. Give yourself up for your wife so that you can make her all that God wants her to be. We talked about that when we did Ephesians last year. And at one point in the service, she leaned over to her friend and said, shoot, I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he would die for me and treat me this way. Ah. See? And her friend looked back at her and said, Liz, there is a man. It's already done that. His name's Jesus Christ. Well, her life changed at that point when she gave her life to God. She is a Christian author and speaker today. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, I just don't love God enough. You know what? That's not your problem. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Because when I look at myself, because I went through a long period in my spiritual life where I really struggled with this. It's like, I don't love God enough. I'm a bad person. I don't love God. What am I focusing on? I'm focusing on me. I got here focusing on me. I'm not getting out of here focusing on me. I got to focus on God and on how much God loves me and what God has done for me in Christ. Go reread the book of Ephesians again. And when I begin to understand how blessed I am and what God has done for me, love and gratitude just naturally springs out of my heart to God. It's not something I have to whip up or do. It's just something that happens. naturally, because that's the way God made me. Okay. Now, finally, number three, worship is having a clicker that works. Worship is using my abilities for God. Worship is focusing my attention on God and giving my affection to God, like I said. But God also wants us to love him in a practical way, to love him with all our strength. Look at this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. So you don't have to run off and join a monastery to have your life totally focused on God. In fact, if you do that, it probably won't be. What you want to do to really focus your life on God is love him and worship him in a practical way. Find out what you can do, what God made you to do, and do it. Because in the very act of doing what God made you to do, you are worshiping God and God is pleased with you. Now, people get all messed up on this and they hear messages and they say, all right, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to have 5-hour quiet time for God. You know, in college, I read several biographies of great Christian men like Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the guy that lived 500 years ago, started the Reformation, you know, and he spent hours a day. So I got up really early and I'd go to the prayer room. And you know what I discovered through this about 3-4 month period where I tried to do this? I discovered that the human body is capable of falling asleep in any position you put it in. No matter how uncomfortable it is, you will fall asleep. And I did. And so I finally just quit because I just realized, maybe Martin Luther could go for 3 or 4 hours, but I'm not Martin Luther. Sorry. I just got to start where I can. That's exactly what you need to do. Start where you can. Look at this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's the Message paraphrase of Romans 12:1. There's that word again, offering. Worship is saying, God, I'm offering my life to you. I'm giving my life to you. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. Real purpose-driven living doesn't happen in the church, and it doesn't even happen in your small group, and it doesn't happen in your personal quiet time for God. It happens when you go out the door and interact with real people in the real world. The truth is, everybody worships something. God made you to worship. God hardwired into our DNA worship. The only question is, what are you worshiping, or who are you worshiping? Is it the money? Is it Red Roverstein? Is it whatever? I don't know. You're all worshiping something. Look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him. To please him. If you want to please God, worship comes naturally. I want to close with this true story. It's a true story. A man named Joel Morgan planned to visit some missionaries that he knew in Eastern Europe. So he asked some friends what he ought to pack when he goes. And I remember our first mission trip. We were told what to pack. Most of it we didn't really need, but it was interesting. So they said, well, you better take some food snacks with you because there really isn't much to eat over there in terms of the kind of American food that you're used to. So he went to the grocery store, and as he walked through, he said, Lord, help me find stuff that I'll get through customs because sometimes they'll take stuff like that. So he arrived in Romania, and he went to stay with a missionary family who were really living in tough conditions, often without heat or electricity. And he stayed with them a few days, and as he got ready to leave, he remembered the snacks that he brought with him. And he thought, it's only October, but why not have a little Christmas party for these guys and give them a few gifts? So he got his backpack out, and he got the family together in the living room, and he started to play Santa Claus. And he asked the missionaries, two teenage daughters, he said, if you could have any one thing from the United States, what would it be? And in unison, they said, candy. The mother chimed in, oh, the girls love Reese's peanut butter cups. But they're not available here. With a lump in his throat, Joe pulled out from his backpack a king-size package of Reese's peanut butter cups. And the girls began to jump up and down and laughing with joy as they held their gift. Well, that was pretty amazing. So Joel turned to the mother and said, well, what item from back home would brighten your day? Now, this was taking a pretty big risk. What if she set aside a beef? Couldn't fit that in the backpack. But she said sheepishly, I miss fruit, especially citrus. Reaching into his bag, Joel pulled out a can of fruit cocktail and mandarin oranges that he had bought and gave it to her. Now everybody was laughing and crying and praising God. And so Joel turned to the father. Now, he thought about at this point just saying, hey, dude, just take whatever you want in my bag. Two out of three miracles for one night's not bad. But he felt something in his heart say, just go for it. So he did. He said, what about you? What would you take if you could get home? What's your favorite dessert? And the guy said, oh, you know, it's something that nobody else in the world likes. It's tapioca pudding. So Joel nearly had a heart attack because he and nearly broke his hand as he stuck his hand down in his backpack and he pulled out a package of tapioca pudding that he had felt prompted to buy 1 week earlier and 4,000 miles away. Nine people were crowded into that little living room in Romania, and they were weeping and they were thanking God for a God who cares about them in every detail of their lives. That's worship. Now, you're not all going to have somebody show up with a backpack and give you tapioca pudding. But you don't need that to understand how much God loves you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward this morning. We're going to say a prayer, and we're going to ask you to commit your lives to worshiping God. This is the first purpose you were made. Please stand, everybody. And we're not doing the closing song. I keep forgetting that. They'll do a song. It's by request. What the heck?